Okay, folks, we're in Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29. Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29:1. Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifices. Only one other time in the Bible, besides in this passage, it's in this passage six times, but only one other time in the Bible is Jerusalem referred to as Ariel. Might have been difficult for you to guess what city it was. Did it not tell you that that's the city where David dwelt? But it's the Lord is... casting woe upon Ariel, upon Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is going to wind up in great conflict in the great tribulation. Yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as Ariel. And what it's talking about there, if you look up, Ariel is a Hebrew word. I have no qualms about going and finding out what a Hebrew word means if the Lord leaves it in Hebrew. It either means a lion of God or the fireplace of God. And I suspect that he's referring to the fireplace idea, talking about judgment coming and Ariel being like a fireplace. Girls, shh. Verse 3, and I will camp against thee round about, and will lay siege against thee with a mount, and I will raise forts against thee. And thou shalt be brought down, and shalt speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low, out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as of one that hath a familiar spirit, out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. Now, she's going to be brought down into the dust, and then it starts talking about your speech will be low, out of the ground, thy voice shall be as of one that hath a familiar spirit. The only thing that came to mind with regard to what that was all about is remember the passage in Isaiah chapter 8 where the Lord's talking about the wizards that peep and mutter? And I guess that's what he's talking about. Verse 5, moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust, that is, all of the people in Jerusalem that are not Jews. Moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones, and talking most likely about Jerusalem's men of war. That's a reference to men of war over and over. And the multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that passeth away. And so when your crack troops get blown over, they're like chaff, you know you're in deep trouble. You know, in Desert Storm, we heard all about the Republican Guard, the Republican Guard, the Republican Guard, the elite Republican Guard, and then the Republican Guard came out and gave up, you know. Well, you got a problem when that happens. Verse 5, they shall be as chaff that passeth away, yea, it shall be at an instant suddenly. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake, and great noise with storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire. And that thing there, folks, that's literal. The Lord Jesus Christ comes back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Earthquakes are part of it. Darkness, great noise, flame, storm and tempest. Talking about the second coming of Christ. Verse 7. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition and that distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. And we've all, you know, talked about it a lot already, but in the end, and, you know, when it says all nations, I guess that probably includes us, but the entire nation, the entire world of nations winds up against Jerusalem. You know, it's kind of interesting. I think Vlad sent me something this last week, talking about scenarios for some people consider that the final war will be a big nuclear war or whatever, and they were talking about scenarios. But folks know that if Israel is attacked, for instance, nuked, that Israel's going to respond, for instance. And I mean, it's pretty much a given that the Muslims are not going to try to blow up Jerusalem. That's a holy site for them too. But if, say, they were to take on Tel Aviv, they know that what's coming is that Israel's going to respond. So the current line of thinking is that if that were to ever happen, the UN would try to respond immediately to bomb Israel to not allow her to respond nuclearly. So there, you know, it's a scenario you see pretty easily how things could wind up with just everybody against Israel. Well, everybody does wind up against Israel, whether it's that particular scenario or not, I don't know. Look in Revelation 19, and I know that you know these passages well enough, but Revelation 19, and you know that this is the passage where the Lord Jesus Christ comes back on a white horse and the sword of the Word of God, and on his thighs a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all those things. Look in verse 17, Revelation 19, 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. And the scenario is this gigantic maelstrom of upheaval of all these nations getting together and all that stuff. And this angel stands in the sun and addresses the birds. The Lord has this wild sense of humor. It's just kind of strange, you know. The world, the nations are going to clash, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to smite them and whip them. And this angel stands in the sun talking to birds. It's just weird. And says, verse 18, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that set on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Look at another passage in Revelation 16. What some people do not realize is that when you read through Revelation, you find four different narratives of the second coming of Jesus Christ, just like you found four different narratives of his death, burial, and resurrection and birth in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You find four different narratives of Armageddon in the book of Revelation. And this is one of them, Revelation 16, 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, now the mouth of the beast, now the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So it's not just the kings near the Euphrates, it's the kings of the earth and of the whole world. Verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, Megiddo. I look at one other place in the Old Testament. Look in Zechariah chapter 14. And I know that you probably don't need any convincing that the nations are going to be gathered against Israel, but they are. Zechariah 14, Zechariah 14, 1. Behold, Zechariah 14, 1, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. There it is, man. And the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from that city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. There they are. All the nations wind up, whether the scenario actually begins, you know, in, you know, coming months from now, near coming months, or whether it's a little longer, I can't say. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 7. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munitions and that distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. It shall be, even be, as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. In other words, it's going to be like waking up to an even worse dream than you had for those nations. Verse 9, stay yourselves. Now, stay yourselves mean find something to lean on. You know, maybe you want to sit down. Stay yourselves. Stay on something. Lean on something. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. Why? For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. Now, a couple things in there. Verse 10, the Lord hath poured out upon you a spirit of deep sleep. I don't know what it is. I don't know. It's hard to explain. But there is a spirit about things. I mean, it's kind of funny. I was telling you about Mr. Kent, Denver Kent, last night. We were sitting at his dinner table talking. And he said, you know, we visited some other churches. And you just go in, and we just could hardly stand it. It was just, there was nothing there. It was just blah. He said, the minute you walk into your church, it's entirely different. You know, there's a spirit there. Now, I don't understand the spirit thing. I mean, I understand the Holy Spirit thing. But I guarantee you that if you walk in Wendy's at Northtown and then go down to Wendy's on 94 and Broadway, there's a different spirit. And, you know, disregard the music, disregard the color of the people, the whole thing. But you walk in that building, there's a different spirit. I felt, I could have written some of it off as a culture shock or whatever when I went to Romania. Buddy, you land in Hungary, it's a different spirit. And then you drive over into Romania, it's a different spirit. And I don't know exactly what that is, but somehow or another, there is an intermingling of men's spirits so that there's then this corporate thing. And we live in a period, we're living a day today called Laodicea. People are lukewarm, at best. And he says, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of a deep sleep. And I know that it's regarding Israel and with regard to their prophets and rulers, but you can easily see how it applies to our days too. I mean, you can hardly wake somebody up. Nobody's concerned about hell. I mean, there are folks that come. We've been praying for Mr. Caravu, and I know that he has other problems, but he comes, and it's like it goes all completely over his head. How could that be? Now, maybe I'm not putting it across right, but how could you have missed what Raphael was saying the other night? But there are folks that come to our church all the time that do that. You meet folks all the time on the street that are like that. There are folks that have been dealt with over and over again. You have friends that you've dealt with over and over and over and over again. I don't know. I know this. They're responsible for it. Now, you know, I just, you know, if you're going to fall into a deep sleep, I just hope it doesn't become a coma. Well, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. And then he says, and hath closed your eyes, and you wonder what that means. Well, the prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And in Israel's case, the eyes that he's talking about were the eyes of the prophets, the seers, the rulers. David got visions, man. The priests got visions and told the people what the Lord said. And you say, well, would you apply that today? Yeah, I'd apply it today. I'd apply it to getting something from the book, which we're going to see in a second. But, I mean, we live in a day of blindness because people have covered their eyes and will not do with the truth what they need to do. And when you won't do with the truth, the Bible, what you need to do, you are a blind, blind man. Verse 11, and the vision, now I know it's talking literally about the visions. David experienced them, the prophets experienced them. I understand that, but there still is application today. The vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book. Well, I'm sorry, the vision for us all today is the words of a book. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book. Notice, not the message of a book, not the fundamentals of the book, the words of the book. That is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Now, you know, when you get down to people's excuses about what they're doing with the Bible, a lot of times they fall into categories just like those two. First of all, I cannot, it's sealed. Oh, there's just too many interpretations. Oh, it's just, it's so hard to understand. Oh, the these and the thous, and oh, the mystery of it all, right? On one hand, you know, you got people that you couldn't kick, you know, to try to figure out what it was saying to start with, because they consider it way, way over their heads, right? And then the next group, read this, I pray thee, for he saith, I am not learned. And in that case, a guy says, well, I've never been to seminary, so I don't know. Well, the Bible wasn't written for either one of those two people. The Bible was written for people just like me and you. The learned ones, many times, that sit in seminaries and write books about a lot of nothing. They don't believe the Bible that they're expounding. They're the ones that think it's sealed. And you know, somewhere in this language, you know, there are these secrets, but we just can't quite figure it out. And I talked to a guy on the phone last night. He called me just about the time we were getting ready to go to bed. Brother Caravu had got this lady in his church upset. They were Church of Christ, and he got this lady upset, so the lady turns around and runs to her pastor, and so her pastor calls me. And he's a nice guy, and we didn't fight, believe it or not. He said, well, I just want you to know that the pamphlet that we got, you know, that is just not true anymore of the Church of Christ. I mean, and he went on, and I said, well, I said, finally, I said, look, I said, I grew up around the Church of Christ in the South, and so I know what the Church of Christ believes. A Church of Christ believes that you have to be baptized to be saved in water. Well, you know, and I haven't gone quite that far. There are some verses that I just back away from and let God be the judge. And I said, okay, all right, well, and we talked a little bit more. And then when it came down, I said, look, and I was, you know, by this time it was 10:45 and I was going to go to bed. And look, here's the deal. I said, the Bible says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is a baptism that saves. There's only one baptism, though, that does save. And that spirit baptism, when you get placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And I said, it is completely independent of water. And to that point, he had conformed his arguments to mold to mine, so you would have thought we were in perfect agreement almost. I mean, they said, well, I can't agree with that because you still didn't need to be baptized. He had just spent 30 minutes saying you didn't really have to be baptized to be saved. What do you believe, buddy? Well, nothing. Yeah. Nothing. Anyway, I don't know how I got off on that, but verse 12. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I am not learned. Verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, I mean, because you've done this with the words of the book, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man. That's the passage that the Lord Jesus Christ was quoting in Mark 6 when he says that by the traditions of men and so on. This is the passage he's quoting. And he goes on to say in verse 14, because of that, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people. Now, you got a bunch of people that draw near with their mouths, with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. I mean, you couldn't describe the Jewish leaders. You couldn't describe the Pharisees of Christ's day better than that right there. He says, so this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do a marvelous work among this people. Verse 14. Even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. And all you have to do is fly over into 1 Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians 3, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And God made it where Albert Einstein was one of the dullest sots on the face of this earth. If relativity is true, and I don't know if it is or not, but if the theory of relativity is true, nothing he believed about spirituality was. He missed it completely. When you talk about the Karl Marxes of the world, it is amazing how many Jews have their names in headlights in the past. How many people that you know, famous men that you know, are Jews, at least in part. And I don't claim it's because they're Jews, but folks, he made the wisdom of their wise men perish. It's not a bit of good. Verse 15, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, and this is what they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest? Now that's talking about the second coming in the future. Verse 18, and in that day, for instance, shall the deaf hear the words of the book? I mean, he's been talking about the words of the book through that passage, and he says one day the deaf are going to hear the words of the book. And the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. For that, look in Isaiah 35, a couple pages over. Isaiah 35. It's talking about the second coming of Christ. Isaiah 35, verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, second coming of Christ. Even God with a recompense, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water in the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Talking about the curse being taken off and the millennium and things springing up, lame men leaping and deaf men hearing and dumb men speaking. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 18. Isaiah 29, 18. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book. Still the book, same book, same words. See that? In that day it's the same book. It says the same thing. The eye of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Verse 19. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord. And the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Now just take that verse. You see it's talking about the second coming of Christ. And you know that there are some books of the Bible, Matthew, James, and a few others, that are always talking about the poor and the meek. The poor and the meek. The poor and the meek. And we get an awful lot of claptrap, sociological claptrap, from the liberals, religious liberals of our day. Folks, that meek, the emphasis on the meek and the poor is for the second coming of Christ. Not to say that you shouldn't be concerned for the meek or the poor. I'm just saying that emphasized, that is an earmark of the second coming of Christ. Verse 20, for the terrible one is brought to naught. And that could be any terrible one, but it is certainly also that wicked one, the son of perdition. For the terrible one is brought to naught. I mean, the worst man that you know, the worst man that you've ever heard of, if Hussein got away and stays gotten away, don't worry, he'll get far worse than when the Rangers catch up with him. There's a far worse end for Saddam one day if the Rangers don't get him. Don't worry. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. And you know what? There's a lot of folks just sitting around just watching, just looking for something. he emphasizes this, verse 21, that make a man an offender for a word. Just one word, and that's enough to blow a man out of the water. What was the Senate Majority Leader's name that had to throw in the towel? Trent Lott. I mean, one speech, one wayward sentence, right? Tons of things. I mean, remember Jimmy the Greek Snyder back in the 80s or 70s, whenever that was? I won't even tell you what he said. But, I mean, you live in a day now where if you let certain words slip, I'm not even talking about dirty words in public, your name is mud, and they will slander you and smear you. And as far as any political or public office is concerned, you are done forever. That's somebody that makes a man an offender for a word and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate. So, tell you this, if you're a street preacher and if you're a constant witness, you better watch yourself, because they are watching you. They are looking for something so that they don't have to listen to you anymore. Maybe they'll use some law. Maybe they'll use some loophole. Maybe they'll use something in your testimony. But they are looking for something. Verse 21, they lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. In other words, they're gnat strainers, right? I mean, you turn aside a just man because he combs his hair the wrong way. You understand? I mean, you turn a man aside or deny a man something because of one small, basically irrelevant failure in his testimony. Now, you know, I'm not talking about, you know, I know that somebody can blow his testimony completely. I'm saying that you live in a day of gnat straining. I mean, we live in a litigious society. You know, people look around and they're just looking for things. Jesus Christ called them gnat strainers. They strain at a gnat, swallow a camel. They're looking for little petty, stupid, small things in your testimony and in somebody else's testimony. I mean, they don't care if somebody's a queer. They don't care if somebody's an adulterer. But you, one wayward word, one ethnic slur, and it's over. Okay? So you got to be careful. Verse 22, therefore thus saith the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. But when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands. Talking about one day Israel gets to see what the Lord's doing within the nation. In the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. They also that erred in spirit. Now back there he had poured out a spirit of deep sleep upon them. In verse 24, they also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. It's kind of interesting he put those two things together. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, they that murmured shall learn doctrine. You realize that murmuring is to err in spirit? What are you so quiet about for? They're just all looking at me. You realize that to murmur is to err in spirit. To murmur against the Lord is to err in spirit. Yeah. 30 verse 1. 30 verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. All right? The mark of a rebel, among others, the mark of the rebel is that he takes counsel, but not of the Lord. He seeks counsel from somewhere else. It's the mark of a rebel. What that means is that that rebel knows what the Lord's going to say. He don't want to hear it. So he goes and finds somebody to tell him what he wants to hear. In the latter days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves and all those things, and they'll heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They know enough of what the Lord says, but they ain't interested in going to hear what the Lord says because they know what He's going to say. They want to hear what somebody else says. I'll give you an example of this. Look in 2 Chronicles 16. 2 Chronicles 16 will show you somebody that started off really well and ended up in bad shape. This is Asa. And Asa went up against 1 million Ethiopians at one point and prayed, told the Lord that they were trusting God and they rested in Him. The Lord gave them victory and gave them many years of tranquility and all. And then the day came that it was time again to test Asa. And among other things that happened, look in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 12. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet till his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 41st year of his reign. Now, you know, I'm not against doctors at all. But I tell you what I am against. I'm against you going to the doctor primarily before you go to the Lord. Is there a plainer lesson to be learned in that? And can you not apply that to insurance? Can you not apply it to just a little bit of everything? Can you not apply it to banks, to finances, and everything else? Folks, your primary counselor needs to be the Lord, okay? And it's just easy to get scared and run to another counselor first. Luke was a physician. The Lord uses physicians, right? He didn't forbid Asa to go to a physician. He said the problem was that yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord but to the physicians. That's the problem. 30 verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. Psychology seminars and psychoanalysis and all that stuff. And that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Wrong counsel, sin. That walk to go down into Egypt. Okay, some of them it's bad in Israel, and so physically, literally, some of them are going back to Egypt. It's better back there. We apply it to the world. But that walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. They're going to go back and they're going to trust Pharaoh and they're going to trust Egypt. Therefore, shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes were at Zoan, his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be in help, nor profit, but a shame, and also a reproach. The burden of the beasts of the south, into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and old lion, the viper, and fiery flying serpent. They shall carry their riches upon the shoulders of the young asses, and their treasures upon the bunches of camels, to a people that shall not profit them. Talking about Israel loading up all their stuff on the backs of their asses and their camels, hauling it off to the Egyptians, to people that can't help them. Verse 7, that's a great verse, and there's a line in here that is well worth listening to. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Okay? Remember that passage where he says, the false prophets prophesy peace, peace, when there is no peace, and so on. And they heal the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. You know, they help a little, but it's not the real thing. Well, in this case, for the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this, and this is what the Lord cried. Their strength is to sit still. Okay, they're starving. Judgment has fallen upon their country, Israel. Things are bad. And the Lord says, sit still. Stay there. Now things go bad, and what we want to do is move. Things go bad, and we say, oh, I got to do something. It can't stay like this. Now, I'm not saying that it's never a time to move, because there is a time to move. I understand that. And there was a time to move for these people. There was a time that they went to Babylon. There was a time that they left Egypt to go to Canaan. I'm saying, though, that just hopping up and moving is not the answer. And a lot of times the answer is to sit still where you are and go through it. Everybody's looking at me like this. What's the deal? I mean, do you see it? He said, I cried concerning their strength. Their strength is to sit still. Be still and know that I am God. I'll give you an example. Look in Ruth 3. Ruth. Little book of Ruth. Ruth 3, the advice, which was good advice. Ruth 3, Naomi to Ruth. 3:18. Ruth 3:18. Then said she, Naomi, sit still, my daughter, Ruth, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. Sit still. Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted in the heavens. I'll be exalted in the earth. Look in chapter 30, Isaiah, back in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. Along the same line, he revisits this advice a little later. Isaiah 30, 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In other words, you better turn around and get back to Israel. No matter how bad it is, no matter how bad the water is, no matter how bad the food is, no matter how bad the robbers are and the false prophets and all, you better go back. Verse 15, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Sometimes you have to sit still. 30 verse 8. Now go. Write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever. He said, go and write this down and mark it, because this is the truth. And the truth is that this is a rebellious people. And they were. That's exactly what Stephen said before they stoned his brains out. Right? You stiff neck and uncircumcised and heart and mind, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. That's what he said. They are a stubborn, rebellious people. There are ethnic marks of people. You never known any Jews? You known a wine range? They're stubborn. They're rebellious, aren't they? Now, I know there are marks of a lot of folks, but I won't tell any Italian jokes. Don't worry, Paulo. Verse 9, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. And you can find all those earmarks in our country so bad, in our churches, it's just sickening. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Give us Jesus, but don't tell us He's holy. And don't tell us He's going to judge us, and don't tell us that He hates some people. Don't tell us that. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Benny Hinn. Prophesy not unto us right things. Don't tell us we don't want to hear what's right. Verse 12. Therefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay, that is, you abide thereon, lean thereon, stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach, ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall. And that's talking about a wall of a city. And the walls of those cities sometimes were, you know, 50 to 75 feet high. And, you know, sometimes a weakness forms in that wall and it starts bulging out. And before long, if the rains come right and the weight's right and that sort of stuff, I suppose you know, whatever it's built out of is right, the thing breaches and just collapses and caves in. Well, that's what it's talking about, like a breach in a dike or something, only a regular wall. Swelling out, verse 13, in a high wall whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. He shall break it as the breaking of a potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a sherd to take fire from the hearth. There's not even a piece of pottery big enough out of the thing that broke to scoop fire out of a hole. To take fire from the hearth or to take water withal out of the pit. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning in rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall you be your strength, and ye would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses, therefore shall ye flee. And we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. I mean, that's the thing, is sometimes it looks like to us that what we're doing is right, but the Lord mounts an enemy behind you that matches you step for step. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. It does not matter how good an interest rate you get. If the Lord don't bless the thing, it's not worth doing. Verse 17, 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and as an ensign on a hill. Just a little covey of people on top of a hill, the last ditch stand. Verse 18, let's finish the chapter. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. So you've pulled all these stunts, and you've made it so the Lord can't bless you and you won't do right, so now the Lord's going to have to wait. I mean, don't know how it would have worked. But Moses goes out and kills the Egyptian. Hey, maybe the Lord was going to deliver the children of Israel within a month. But Moses goes out and kills the Egyptian. The thing is put off for 40 years. You know what I'm saying? Therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, he shall not, yet shall not, thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. Talking about late tribulation, sometime in there where the Lord's dealing with Jerusalem, and these people are hearing the Lord speak to them in a still small voice, like with Elijah, I guess. Verse 22, ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver, and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a minstrel's cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence, not worth having. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures, the oxen likewise, and the young asses that ear the ground. We don't use that anymore. What's it mean to ear the ground? Have you ever seen somebody plow with a... Well, have you ever seen somebody plow? I'm not talking about a disc or a harrow. I'm talking about a plow. You ever see what a plow does to the ground? It's a lot of times it's a kind of a concave scoop like that, and when it cuts the ground, that ground lays back over, you know, like this. It looks like an ear. I mean, just kind of peeled back. It so they ear the ground. It means to plow. You could have figured that out. Helps to have a farm background sometimes. The oxen likewise and the young asses that ear the ground shall eat clean provender, which hath been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter, Armageddon, when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold. In that day there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. Those men are going to blaspheme in the great tribulation because the heat of the sun is so great. Now, whether that means something happens with the sun so it burns hotter, or whether we get knocked out of orbit for whatever reason and we get closer to the sun than we are now, I don't know. Doesn't really matter. What I know is it's going to be bad. Verse 26 says, the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. We'll stop there, because we're going to get into more second coming stuff in that next section before chapter 31. Any questions? Y'all bored with Isaiah yet? Should we go back to Proverbs for a while? Okay, everybody's kind of, it's just one of those Wednesdays, I guess. Yes, sir. Yeah? I don't know why not. I mean, to me, it looks like any part of the book could be sealed to people if they don't have a right heart. I mean, the Old Testament became sealed to those people so they couldn't find Jesus Christ in it when he showed up. You know, it's sealed to a New Testament Christian today that don't believe it. So I think it applies in just about any part of it. Bryce? No, I'm sorry, Chris. Okay. Okay. You work that out and let me know when you got it worked out. Anything else? All right, let's sing one more before we go here. Let's sing number 410. 410.
Thank you. pray. Well, Lord, we thank you for the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're glad that we're complete in Him, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Father, we come to you tonight, thankful for getting a chance to be here. Lord, I pray that you will have fed our souls, that we might have some things to ponder. May we mainly ponder the fact that our God's much greater than we know, and that there are many things, Father, that we can't really even discover or understand. We're thankful for you being greater than us, and we trust you, Father, with our lives and our future and our present. And we pray that you'll continue to look over us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll see you.